Well, that's a pretty tough act to follow there. I asked Tim if he would have them go first when I knew we were going to be doing that, because I thought it would go with my message pretty well just to have that as kind of the introduction part. And you'll see why, I think, as we go. But let's just have one more word of prayer together. Lord, we praise you that you are truly King of Kings, Lord of Lords, on the throne, ruling and reigning over all things. And Lord, thank you that we get to serve you. Lord, it's a get to, not a have to. We thank you for calling us and saving us. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes today to understand your ways, and that that would bring a blessing to each one. Lord, that we would not be ignorant, and that you would be able to use that in our lives as we serve you, to recognize what you're up to, and to be able to flow with you and allow you to do what you want to do in our lives. Let's just all say a prayer to the Lord where you're at. Ask God to speak to you today. Father, we do pray that you'll speak to each one. We're all in different places. We all have different needs. Thank you that you're able to speak to all of us, God. We ask you to do that by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, how many of you were here last week? Raise your hand. All right, not everybody. This message kind of follows Jared's message. He had a message on the importance of understanding our enemy. And I think it also ties in with next Sunday's, which is the Resurrection Day. As I see it, this message kind of connects these together. I want to talk about the ways, God's ways today. You know, it says in Psalm 103, I love this little verse in Psalm 103:7. It says that God showed his ways to Moses. He made known his ways unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel. And so I see a little difference there. You know, the children of Israel, they saw God's acts. They saw what he did, right? They saw him part the waters. They saw him make all the lice and the frogs and all these things. But Moses, it says that he made known his ways unto Moses. And ways, that's different. That's how God works. That's kind of like, this is the way I do things. Moses understood that, but the children of Israel, they didn't understand that. All they saw was an axe. And so knowing God's ways is a product of a more intimate knowledge of him. And that's what I'd like to bring out here today, is to help us to understand God's ways. Last week we heard about the way that the enemy comes to try to hinder our faith, to try to condemn us, to try to get us to believe lies. And that's important, like Jared said, it's important to know the way the enemy works so that we are not ignorant. And it's also very important to know God's ways. And I think especially God's ways as it pertains to the attacks of the enemy. And, you know, the resurrection of Jesus is actually the greatest display of this principle of God's ways. But it's throughout the whole Bible. We see this, and we're going to look at different examples of how God's ways work throughout the Bible. So, did you ever wonder why do bad things happen to good people? Well, nobody's really good anyway, right? Right, Dwight? Where are you? There you are. Nobody's really good anyway. Jesus said there's none good but one, and that's God. But you know, why do bad things happen to good people or God's people? I think we may have some answers to that today. I hope so. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Understanding God's ways is so helpful, especially when we're going through trials. So, the title of this message is Blessing, Battle, and Breakthrough. The Biblical Pattern of Spiritual Warfare. I want us to see a pattern in the Bible. There's this pattern of a blessing, and then a battle, and then a breakthrough. And the breakthrough leads to greater blessing. So let's just get into it. A blessing. When I say that, what I mean by that is a promise from God, or a prophecy, or maybe a revival, or maybe a commendation from God on somebody. And what we see in the Bible is immediately following that, there's a battle. Why is that? Well, it's part of God's ways. He has an opposer, the devil. And so when God pronounces blessing, there's going to be a battle coming, because his opposer, the devil, gets stirred into action when he sees a blessing. He says, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to hinder that. I'm going to put that thing down. That's not going to happen. That blessing isn't going to happen. And so then we have this battle. And the amazing thing about God is that he actually takes that very opposition and turns it around against the enemy and brings forth the breakthrough. It's an incredible thing. It's kind of like, I don't know much about the martial arts, but there's one called jiu-jitsu, okay, which means, I think it means, Jiu is J-U, that means soft or mild. And jitsu means the study or science of it. So jiu-jitsu, the whole thing there is like, it's not like karate where, you know, you just give a karate chop to somebody. But jiu-jitsu is where somebody tries to hit you and you use their force so they throw a blow at you and you duck out of the way, you grab their force, they're already moving that way, and you flip them over and they, you know, go on the ground. So anyway, don't get too excited about jiu-jitsu. But, you know, I believe that's what God does with the enemy. The very force that he's using to thrust himself to destroy this blessing that God wants to bring to pass, it's like the Lord just, you know, grabs him, flips him, and boom, he's on the ground. And, of course, the story of the resurrection is the greatest example of that. But all these other ones are smaller examples of that. And I'd like to show us today that actually our lives, all of our lives, are to be an example of that as well. Because we are his body, the body of Christ. And so we get to live that out, which is great, but it's also kind of scary. And it's not always fun, is it? So, the blessing, the battle, and then the breakthrough. This is a biblical pattern. Let's just take a look at it. Let's start with Job, since he's the oldest. That's the oldest book in the Bible. Job got a blessing. Do you remember what God said about him? Anybody? Just yell. He was righteous. What was that, Emmanuel? The most righteous. It says in chapter 1 of verse 8, it says, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and hates evil. So he got a blessing from God, right? God said to Satan, have you considered Job? There's nobody like him. He's upright. He's perfect. Well, the next thing that happens is battle. Just a matter of a few verses, we have a battle. Satan says, he only serves you because you put a hedge about him. But you take that away and he'll curse you to your face. God said, all right, you can go this far. And so we know the story. I don't think I'll read it all, but these awful things happen. His children were killed in a whirlwind. Took the house, a tornado took the house down. His flocks were stolen from raiding armies. And kind of everything he had, he lost. And then it got even worse. He still stood faithful to praise God. But then Satan said, well, if you touch his body, you know, that's what people really care about. You know, if you actually make him sick, if he gets sick and stuff, then he'll curse you. So God said, all right, you can go there. And so that's what happened. He got boils all over him. He was, I mean, terribly, you know, it was awful, painful. Even his own wife, you know, she said, curse God and die. That's not being a very good helpmate, is it? So we have the battle. And actually, most of the story of Job talks about the battle, right? But it doesn't end with the battle. It ends with the breakthrough. If you turn to the end of the book, in Job chapter 42, all of this trial that he went through, we won't read, you know, the chapters before this, but finally God spoke to him and said, Job, where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I did all this? And Job just didn't have anything to say, right? You just see him kind of getting down, sinking down lower and lower as the Lord tells him one more thing that he doesn't really know anything about. But Job in chapter 42 says, then he answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be held back from you. Who is he that hides knowledge, counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. I mean, Job was the most upright man on earth, it seemed. There was nobody like him. But yet, there was something he lacked that God used this battle to do in his life. And he says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. We're getting to the breakthrough now. We're getting to the breakthrough. And then the rest of the story, you know it. You know, God said to his friends, you guys who were his bad counselors, right? They understood it all. They knew everything about what was going on. They thought they knew God's ways. But actually, they didn't understand God's ways at all, did they? To their way of thinking, God's ways is, if you're a righteous man, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be wealthy, healthy, and blessed. And, you know, nothing bad's going to happen to you. That was their understanding of God's ways. That's not in the Bible, is it? No, they thought that was God's ways. But that wasn't God's way. God's way was actually exactly what was happening in Job's life. He gave a blessing to his servant. The devil came to destroy that somehow, to mar that, to ruin that, to make it not true. And then the breakthrough, where he says, God, I know you now. I knew about you before. I heard people talk about you. And I, you know, and he did know God before, but now he says, I see you. And I love it how the Lord said to his friends, you know, you go to Job and let him pray for you. And, my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. You misrepresented my ways. You said that, no, my ways are this way. That I just do good things and only good things. I only allow good things to my people. You misrepresented me. So these fellows went and they did what the Lord said, and the Lord also accepted Job. And it says here in verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And if you add up how many sheep and oxen and camels and things, he had exactly two times as many. Whereas he had 1,000 before, he had 2,000 now. 500 before, he had 1,000. And then he had 10 more children, the same amount that he had before. So it's a great story. It's a story of God's ways. That story's in the Bible for a reason. It's that God wants us to understand his ways. And one of the things I love about Job is, you know what? I don't think anybody could ever go through what he went through again. We've all, in this room, we've been through some hard things, right? We have. Some of us harder things than others. Some of us have been through terrible things. None of us can look at Job and say, well, you know, if he went through what I went through, he would have, you know, maybe not done so well. No, he went through, I can't imagine it getting any worse than that, really. So anyway, I love that story. That's example one. But this is a pattern through the Bible. I want to look now at Joseph. Okay? What was Joseph's blessing? He had a dad that really loved him, right? In fact, it says that he, in verse chapter 37 of Genesis, if you want to look there, it says that he was favored by his dad over his brothers, so much so that he gave him this wonderful coat of many colors. And right after he got that coat, it says that he had this dream. And in the dream, all his brothers and his mother and father, so to speak, because of the symbols, were bowing down before him. So you have this vision. You have this blessing given to him. What's the very next thing that happens? We could turn there, if you would, to Genesis 37. I mean, it doesn't take long. Chapter 37 there, it says, verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Now, I want to ask you, did Joseph's brothers hate him? Was that just human hatred, or was there some, you think there was some enemy involvement there? Yeah, I think they were inspired by something, somebody. The devil. I mean, the devil's been here ever since the fall, right? Is he just over in a corner doing nothing, or do you think he's always doing something? Well, we can be guaranteed that when God is giving a blessing like this to somebody, you know the devil's right there, right? He's not over in Timbuktu, you know, something. No, he's right where God is saying, here's a blessing. Here's a deliverer, a savior, which is what his dream said. He's going to be a savior to his family. Well, it says that his father, in just a few verses later, sent him to check on his brothers. You know, I'm sure they really loved that, having him come and check up on them. And when they saw him afar off, verse 18, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, behold, that dreamer comes. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say some evil beast devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams. The devil's trying to put that dream out, right? He's saying that dream is not going to come to pass. This family is not going to be delivered. It doesn't go too well when you try to stop when God wants to give a blessing. So we could go through the story. I think I'll just sort of tell the highlights of it. You know these stories pretty well, but you know, he gets sold as a slave down into Egypt. And I'd like to point out to you every step along the way of what the enemy's trying to do to say this is not going to come to pass is he's one step closer to actually the fulfillment of that blessing. So the enemy says, we're going to get rid of him. He's out of here. We're going to send him far away and as a slave. And it's like, okay, great. He's going down to Egypt. That's just where he needs to be. He gets bought. He's into Potiphar's house now. Wonderful. That's right where he needs to be. His wife, you know, then tries to seduce him and get him to fall morally and again, the enemy, you see the hand of the enemy in that, trying to get this man to lose his way with God. But it doesn't work. He ends up in prison now, in the king's dungeon. There he is. That's where he needs to be. Because those baker and that cupbearer, they're going to be coming in there soon. And he needs to be there because he's going to interpret their dreams. And then the cupbearer is going to forget all about it for 2 years. Reminds me of me forgetting about that lady, you know, who I was supposed to do that job for. You know, sometimes the Lord can just, you can just forget. And you don't even need to be, you know, have Alzheimer's disease or whatever. It's God says, you just forget about that for now. And so he did. Forgot about it for 2 whole years. And then what a wonderful story, you know, how the king had that dream that just freaked him out because he didn't know what it meant. And he had to have someone interpret it. And all of a sudden, bing, the cupbearer says, wait a minute, there's a guy in prison who can interpret dreams. You remember when I was in there and he interpreted my dream, and sure enough it came to pass. The king said, bring him up here. So he gets up to the king. He can tell the dream. He gives God the glory. And then we have the breakthrough. He says, look, you got to put somebody really wise and discerning over the whole land to make sure that we store up in the 7 years. And, you know, that's my advice to you, O king. And the king said, well, who could be more wise than this fellow? Come on up. And he's the second man in command. And then we know the rest of the story. You know, God sends the famine. His brothers come, and they need to buy grain. And God brings the deliverance through his man. Blessing, battle, breakthrough, and the fulfillment of God's blessing. And then the same thing he does with the children of Israel. They're there in Egypt for 400 years. And I love this little... I wasn't planning to share this little story, but I thought of it right beforehand. The devil inspired Pharaoh to stop the blessing of God's people by killing all the male children. The decree's out, we're going to kill them all. Moses' mother did what she was told. She put him into the river. She just put a little boat underneath him. And I love it. The boat floats down to the Pharaoh's daughter when she's taking her bath. She sees it. She feels sorry. She has pity. She grabs the baby. Moses' sister comes over and says, I know somebody who could take care of that for you if you would like. And so the enemy of God's people pays Moses' mother to raise her own child who's going to be the deliverer someday. Don't you love it? The very thing that the devil, the enemy, said, we're going to destroy these people. Oh, no, you're not. You're actually going to nurture and raise the deliverer, and you're going to pay my person to do so. Glory. Don't you love it? Oh, that's our God. You're not gonna mock him. You're not going to defeat his plan. You're only going to fulfill it, no matter what you try to do, because he can't be stopped. So then we have the children of Israel. We have Moses and the blessing. If we look at Exodus chapter 3, and let's look at verse 7, the blessing here. You know, the burning bush. Moses steps aside. He looks, what is going on here? He comes over and it says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's the blessing. God pronounced, this is what's going to happen. Is it going to happen? Guaranteed, right? When God says, I'm going to do something, he will do it. Well, the battle's coming next, right? You know, sometimes when God gives us a blessing, he gives you a vision, he gives you some dream or something, it's tempting to just feel, we get so excited about it, right? I feel that the Lord has called me to this certain thing, you know, or whatever. I remember when we moved into Lancaster City all those years ago, it was so exciting because I just knew God, you know, he's sending me into the city. He's got a ministry for me to do there, right? And it was like, this is great. Everything's going to be wonderful. It's going to go fantastic. And I remember Daniel Kennison saying to me right before we moved in, he says, you know, get ready, Brother Paul. Get ready for the battle. And those of you that are my testimony, you remember, you know, it wasn't this glorious ministry to the ghetto. You know, it was me getting sick. It was me becoming weak. It was me being a nobody, a failure. And that process was God's way of fulfilling his purpose in my life. I want to encourage us all here today. You know what? Some of you may be in that place today where you're in that weak place, that failing place, that what is going on? What is God up to place? It's God's way. The blessing, the battle, and the breakthrough. And if that breakthrough never happens here on earth, it's going to happen in eternity, right? Not everything works into its nice, neat little boxes here on earth. We'd like it to, but it doesn't always work out that way. All right, well, we know the battle. Pharaoh said, you're not going to go out of here, no way. He hardened his heart. And God said, oh, yes, we are. And he sent the plague after plague after plague, 10 of them. It's futile to try to stop God. You know, come on. But Pharaoh hardened his heart, and it didn't work out. Finally, they set him out. And it's interesting, when they left, they asked all their neighbors if they could borrow their jewels for the trip. We're going out to sacrifice in the wilderness, and, you know, we need some jewelry. And so it says that they gave them all their jewels. By this time, the people were so broken and so whatever. It's just like, get out of here, and yeah, if you want this jewel, take it. So they left, it says, with a high hand. And they left with all the jewels and the gold. And the we need this stuff to worship our God. And they did. They used it in their temple, in their tabernacle. Okay, but it's not over yet. The devil stirs up Pharaoh once again, says, stop those people. You know, they've made fun of you. This is the greatest nation on earth at the time. They said, they've made a mockery of you. You go get them. So there they go. Let's take a look at that in Exodus chapter 14. And God led the children of Israel, led them to a place where they were basically stuck. There's the Red Sea. There's no way out. And here comes the clouds of dust in the distance of this army, you know, of Pharaoh's army with their mighty chariots and things. In Exodus 14, the children of Israel, they're in the middle of the battle. Look what they say. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said to Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why did you deal thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. See, they didn't know God's ways. They saw his acts. They saw him do the plagues. They saw all that. And yeah, that was wonderful and it touched them. But they didn't know his ways yet. Because they said, okay, God brought us here to kill us. That's not God's way. He doesn't bring us somewhere to destroy us. But Moses did know his ways. He knew that. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians that you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And so God told Moses, hold out your rod, and he did it. And the Red Sea parted, and the people, the children of Israel, all went through. And then Pharaoh came with his chariots. And we know the story. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind and made the sea dry land. And the Egyptians pursued, verse 23, and they went in after them to the middle of the sea, even all his horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. It's not looking good to the human eye right now. If you're an Israelite, it doesn't look very good, does it? I mean, this is like the most powerful army on earth coming after you, your women, your children, your animals. You got nothing, really, basically. It's the battle. But there's coming the breakthrough. And it says that the Lord troubled the host of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, and they drove them heavily, so that they said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, their chariots and their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. All their enemies were dead. The very thing that the devil tried to use to destroy God's people, which was the most powerful army on earth, God killed them all so that they didn't have any more enemies. There was none left. Praise God. So anyway, this pattern is throughout the Bible. So many places, so many times. We could think about Jehoshaphat. You know, it was right after, he made a mistake. He went with Ahab, right? And they went that whole thing. Ahab got killed. And Jehoshaphat came back, and it says the prophet came to him and said, you know, God's not pleased that you made a league with that guy. And so it seemed like he repented, because in that chapter, and that's 2 Chronicles 20, I believe, it says that a revival took place. Jehoshaphat told all his judges, all his leaders, he said, look, you guys judge rightly, you do what's right, let's be honest. And so forth. This whole chapter talks about that. And the very next thing after this revival is the enemy, the battle. Children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir come against him. And that's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it came to pass after this that the children of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And they told Jehoshaphat, and he realized that he did not have what it took to do it. And he said in verse 12, he prayed, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And the prophet stood up and he said, "Thus says the Lord," verse 15, "Do not be afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." So here it is again. The devil's trying to destroy this revival, destroy what God's doing. The battle is here. And we know the amazing story. They send it out, the singers in front. And it says, as soon as they started to sing, the Lord set ambushments against these people, and they started killing each other. So that they killed each other, these different armies. And the amazing thing to see here is it says in verse 25, let's go to 24. "When Judah came toward the watchtower, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped." Apparently, you know, they killed each other, and then the last guy ran himself through or whatever, somehow. "And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches and dead bodies, with dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil." It took them 3 days. I mean, think about how much you could do in a day. You know what I mean? If you're picking through things and you're getting all... It took these guys 3 days to gather all the treasures. I'm not sure why they brought jewels with them to this battle. I guess the Lord blinded them to that too. And they, you know... How many people bring like gold and jewels when they go out to fight? But God said, no, you're going to enrich my people through this. You're not going to destroy them. You're going to make them richer. And after you all die, they're going to take 3 days to get it all from you. Praise God. All right, I mean, we could probably come up with more stories, but for the sake of time, we'll move on. Let's go to the, think about the New Testament. When Jesus was baptized, I see a blessing right there. What did God say when he came out of the water? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God pronounces a blessing. What's the next thing that happens? The battle in the wilderness. It says the Spirit led him into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. There it is, the blessing of God. Now we have a battle. Satan says, actually he came against me, said, if you're the Son of God, turn these things into bread. And we know the story, Jesus won the battle, and I love how it says it in Luke. It says that he returned in the power of the Spirit. See, this temptation that was meant to weaken him, meant to get him off, meant to make him fail. No, he returned in the power of the Spirit. And you know, I've seen that in my life. As I said, we as Christians are actually called to relive this. We're going to look at some history stories about it after biblical history. But we're called to live this out in our life, and I've seen it in my life. When I go through that battle, when I, you know, and to that place where I'm not sure which end is up anymore, and when the breakthrough comes, I'm actually richer. I'm actually stronger. My faith is greater than what it was before. See, that's God's way. He takes his enemy who wants to destroy. He lets him do those things to a measure to get us to that place where we're finished with ourselves. We're done. We're broken. And then he brings us in breakthrough to a large place where our faith is stronger, more unshakable. And, you know, in my life, it's you know, it didn't just happen one time. It just, we go through these seasons of life at times. So the greatest example of all is, of course, the cross. We saw here today, this what we saw with the palms, that was the blessing. The triumphal entry. The king of the Son of David, the king of Israel, hail to him, you know, Hosanna to the Son of David. That was the blessing. What followed immediately after that? The battle. Jesus goes into Jerusalem. First of all, he initiated the one thing. He kicked them all out of the temple, all those money sellers, right? Overturned their tables and scattered everything. And then the Pharisees came against him, tried to trick him and trap him, tried to get him to catch him in his words. The battle. Boom. Ultimately, leading him to the confrontation with the Pharisees, to the battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, that's the midst of the battle right there. Jesus saying, you know, Lord, please, you know, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, you know, not my will, but yours. It was a battle. And you can be sure that there were enemy forces attacking majorly throughout that. And then the cross. Satan heard all the blessings. You know, for Jesus, the blessing wasn't just the Palm Sunday. It was actually a blessing that started in Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head, right? All the way through the Old Testament, through the prophets, through Isaiah, through all these things. Those blessings were spoken, multiple, many of them, scores of them. Satan says, here it is now. We're going to stop him. We are going to stop this blessing from happening. He's not going to be the king. And the eyes of the principalities and powers were blinded. They didn't see what was coming, it says. And so they thought they were going to stop God's purposes of making Jesus king. They inspired the Pharisees and the leaders, and it looked like they did. They were successful. They actually succeeded in killing the Messiah. Jesus' followers were heartbroken. The people of God were not sure what was going on. What's going to come out of this? We thought he would be the Messiah. And so you have the 3 days. And you know, we're going to be celebrating that here next Sunday. I'm looking forward to a glorious celebration of song, of worship, of praise. But we know the story. Jesus did not stay in the grave. The grave could not hold him. And the Father raised him up from the dead. And he, the very tool, the very instrument of the devil to say, you will not be the Messiah. You will not be the king. We will stop this, whatever we do. He stirring up the mob, the angry mob, to stop it, stop it, stop it. And the Lord in heaven, the Father saying, my plan is being fulfilled. Go right ahead. He needed to die. They didn't get that. He needed to suffer. His blood needed to be shed so that all men could be forgiven. And so the very thing that the devil, the enemy of God, thought he was snuffing out that blessing actually was the instrument to bring it to pass. Praise God. That's a mighty God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise his name. And so this Sunday we're sort of celebrating, let's say, the blessing. Palm Sunday. On Friday night, we're looking at the battle, more so, martyr night. We're going to be looking at the martyrs of history, and we're going to be, you know, it's not going to be a night of great celebration like hopefully Resurrection Sunday morning will be, but it's going to be a more of a solemn service of recognizing that, okay, God's ways, one of his ways is that he allows his people to be martyred, killed. And we're going to look at some of those stories from history and realize that, you know, we're no better than those people. And maybe God will call some of us to that as well. Or maybe our suffering will be of a different type. I personally believe in America, the greatest challenge for us Christians is going to be losing our stuff. How many Christians would say, man, I'll never take the mark of the beast? You know, they can chop my head off. How many of them, though, if it comes down to, hey, if you don't agree to these ideas of thinking, we're going to take all your stuff from you. You know, you're not going to be allowed to operate in this society. We already see the seeds of that right now, don't we? You know, if you don't agree that a man who wants to be a woman is a woman, and you're not willing to call him her, then you're a bad person. You know, you're evil, and you're going to lose your job. They actually tried to do that to a professor. I just read this, I think it was yesterday, in a college, and this man refused to call his student Miss. He called him Mr. And this student sued, and the college, I don't know what the thing was, if they fired him or if they tried to stop him, but he said, I'm not going to do that. That's a lie. That's not true. And I will not use that pronoun. Well, it turns out that they took it to court, and this guy actually won the case, which is amazing. And they said, no, you don't have a right to make him do that. But, you know, we see the signs in the air that those days are coming, most likely. Where if you don't agree with the position, the politically correct, you know, we'll take your house from you. And it'll be like it was back in the day. Look, just sign that little paper, they said to some of the Christians in Rome. All you got to do is just put your name on it. You know, you don't even have to mean it. Just sign it and, you know, be done with it and you can still live. Like, they didn't actually want to kill some of these people. They said, look, just put your name on the paper, which was the paper that said, I, Caesar, is king. And the Christians said, I won't do it. And so they had to kill him. And I think it'll be the same way. They're going to say, look, you know, look, we don't want to see you lose your house. Hey, you've worked really hard, you know, and it's a nice place. Just put your name on here. You know, just agree to go along with the flow. Don't make us do this to you. I think those days may be coming here. And so as we think about martyrdom and about suffering, let's not forget about the fact that that may just be different. It may be, am I willing to give up my stuff for God and have nothing? Lose my house, lose my car, lose my things. We can expect the battle. Well, as we look at the history of the martyrs, you know, the blessing, martyrdom usually happens after a blessing of revival. The devil gets stirred up. He sees, wait a minute, people are coming to the Lord. This is not going to work. We cannot allow this. And so they start gathering people in. They start taking them to prison. They start killing them. Well, the history says that those very things often are the thing that promotes the growth of the church. One ancient writer said the seed of the church is the martyr's blood. So let's bring it home to us today. Are we blessed? Are you blessed? Yes. Amen. Let's read in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. This is like, you can't top this blessing here. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. And this is the blessing that is on all of God's people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He has abounded toward us in all, well, let's keep going, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And look at it says here, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Going down here, it says that he prays that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know what the hope of our calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. And I, you know, we could just read the whole thing, but my point is, God has pronounced a blessing over his church. And as I said earlier, we are living this out. The battle. You and I are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That means there's a battle coming. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, I guarantee you, you've seen some battles, right? It's going to play itself out. It has played itself out for 2,000 years. Those whom God has blessed, the enemy has said they're not going to be blessed. We're going to stop it. We're going to hinder them. We're going to kill them, whatever it is. And so the people of God go through the battle. And then we reach the breakthrough. Whether that breakthrough is our heads chopped off and we're in glory, or whether that breakthrough is breaking through into a larger place of victory and Satan defeated from our life, which I believe, you know, happens many times. 1 Peter is really a book written about that. If you just want to turn there, I'll read a couple verses to you. 1 Peter. We're winding up here. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that we're kept by the power of God, verse 5, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The very refining fires that the enemy is trying to destroy, to melt us down, is what God uses to refine and make the gold pure. Is what Peter's saying. And he says then in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And the book ends with my favorite, chapter 5 is my favorite one in 1 Peter. But he says in verse 8, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In a sense, he's saying, look, understand God's ways. This is what's happening all over the world. All of your brothers and sisters in Christ are going through this very same thing. So watch, be sober, be vigilant, and resist him steadfast in the faith, because you know that these same things are being accomplished in your brethren that are in the earth. Right now in this room, there's attacks of the enemy coming against all of God's people in different ways and different degrees. We don't see that, but it's in the spiritual realm. And it says, I love verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, he's going to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That sounds to me like a larger place than you were in it before. That's the promise that Peter said. You know, Peter was a man who went through trials. He denied the Lord when he said he wouldn't do it. And that very thing was what broke him and made him the man that God could use, you know, to preach the gospel and lead God's people. So I say this today to encourage us. You know, we learned last week about the ways of the enemy to lie to us, to try to condemn us, to try to get us to look at ourselves instead of the Lord. Today I wanted to focus on this idea that God's ways are that he gives us a blessing. He allows there to be a battle, which he's going to use the very instruments of that battle. He's going to use the very weapons that are formed against us to actually then fulfill the glorious purpose that he has. And, you know, I've had to think of Jared. Are you here today? Jared and Jenny? But I had to think, you know, they've been through a battle, a hard battle. Battle that none of us would ever want to go through. And when I look at their life, I see breakthrough. I see victory. I see strength. I see something that is beautiful that is of Christ. The very thing that I would say the enemy wanted to use to destroy, a powerful thing, cancer. I mean, that's, you know, that puts fear in people. God said, we're going to use that. And you're going to get blessed. More than you were before. Wow, what a testimony. Praise God. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. No weapon that's fashioned against you shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise up against you, you shall condemn. Psalm 66, I love this one. Let's just turn there. Psalms 66, 8 through 12. Oh, bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who holds our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have proved us. You've tried us as silver is tried. Look what it says here. You brought us into the net. And you laid affliction upon our loins, and you caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out into a wealthy place. Praise God. You see it? It's God's ways. And when it says that God did this, that doesn't negate the fact that the enemy was involved. When, you know, he said, you know, I believe that Satan was the one, the instrument, the channel, and God was the hand behind it to say, I'm bringing my people into a wealthy place. Go ahead, Satan. Do this. Put the net on them. So forth. All right, we're going to wrap it up here. I don't think I can wrap it up without saying Romans 8:28. You know, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Every trial in this room today, everything that you're going through, every hard thing, every difficult thing, every attack of the enemy, The Bible says that it shall turn for good. If you just do one thing, if you just love God, that's it. And so that's the challenge right there. That's what the devil wanted to do to Job. Curse God and die, Job. No, I'm going to love God. And it worked out for good. If he would have cursed God, it wouldn't have been the same ending. And so that is the fight right there. Is will we love God anyway when it's all dark and confusing? And if we do, it's guaranteed all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So we need to encourage each other, you know, as we go through these trials in life. You know, I'm not particularly going through a strong one right now, but I've been through plenty, and maybe you are, you know, and I'm sure I'll face more. So we need to encourage each other, those that are in the thick of it. Romans chapter 8 again. I got to read it because it's so encouraging here. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's he that condemns? We heard about him last week. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Amen. We could share a lot of stories from history as well. Don't know that I will, but I love the one story about John Bunyan. He came to know the Lord. He started preaching the gospel. There was a blessing. There was revival. There's leading people to the Lord, and they turned against him, and they said, we're putting you in prison. And they stuck him in jail for 10 years where he had nothing to do but get inspired to write Pilgrim's Progress. So they fed him and they kept him alive. And for 10 years, he wrote probably the greatest book other than the Bible ever written. One that has encouraged millions of people. The enemy said, we're going to shut you up and you know, put you out. And God said, no, he's going to bless not just his generation. He's going to bless people throughout the ages of time. Praise God. That's our God. Amen. So let's get ready to celebrate this coming week. Yes, on Friday, we're going through Martyr Night. We're going to look at the battle. We're going to take a sober look at things, the reality. And then on Sunday, we're going to celebrate the resurrection, the victory. I think it's going to be a wonderful week. Praise God.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for that inspiring message. That truth. You were reading there in Ephesians and the blessings. You are chosen. You are called. You are redeemed. You are accepted into him. You have an inheritance. That was just a few of them that I picked out as he was reading, and there's many more. That's the blessing. But today I was also thinking about in our own lives, and my life possibly, but in lives of people here, some of us today really find ourselves in the battle right now. And let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the blessing. I thank you for the promises, Father. I thank you that you have proclaimed who we are in you. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the victory. And we do proclaim that today. We wave those branches of victory. But Father, some of us are very deeply in a battle right now. And we ask you, I ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would meet those of us in a very deep way, in a very loving way, Lord, as only you can do. Those that are really in the deep battle. Maybe it's the battle of loss, Lord. Loss of family, loss of, as we think back over the years, loss of children, loss of spouse, loss of dreams, whatever it may be. Maybe sickness, going through pain of whatever it is, God, you see those things and you know about them. And I ask you to minister, Lord, very deeply to the hearts and souls of the people here in this congregation. Father, we thank you that in the kingdom of God there is breakthrough. Oh, that's so beautiful, Lord. Just listen to these words as I read them. Those of you that are in the battle today feel very driven down or knocked down right now. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and tried and tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he really see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do care. You are moved with compassion. You remember what we are made of, and you are ever praying for us. You are interceding for us before the Father. We thank you for this, Lord Jesus. We could not get through this without you. There'd be no way. Thank you, Lord, that you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The blessing, the battle, and the breakthrough. Some of us today are straining, looking ahead, trying to see the breakthrough. And maybe you can't quite see it today, but there is a breakthrough coming for you. Hallelujah. All right. We're not going to have a time of sharing here. If God has stirred something on your heart today, and whether it be by testimony or just revelation, I encourage you to share it with someone after the service. Make sure and find somebody to bless with whatever God has given you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.